God, thank you for your work. We pray that the work of Jesus Christ would be meaningful to us. We would understand it sets us free. And we pray that as we read this word this morning, that we would go back some 2,000 years and see this glorious event, this procession that took place, announcing the Messiah. Make it alive to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This week, we get into the book of Revelation Wednesday and Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. It's a great week for Christians. Verse 28, we read, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. The time has come, and Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem. It's the Sunday before his crucifixion. Now, why is Jesus going to Jerusalem to face a very difficult week and to be crucified? Why is he going through that? Why is it happening? Well, in order to fulfill God's plan for Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth, there was a time that this was set to happen. Jesus leaving his place and coming to this earth the first time. Well, at Christmas he was born, but this is the first time to enter into Jerusalem. Now, we are told in Luke 19 why he came. Let's read Luke 19, chapter 10. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he's entering in. That's why he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The miracles we've been reading about, all the things he's done, he's taught, it all points to saving people, saving the lost. You know, a lot of people come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They want a healing, or they want something to happen in their life, or they want things to work out, and they've tried everything else. Jesus came for one specific reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. So when you ask people to receive Jesus and they say, I don't need that, he's good for you, you need a crutch, but I don't need Jesus in my life, they're wrong, they're dead wrong, because they're sinners. You see, the Bible said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man has sinned and needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, when we read out of Luke how Jesus said he came to seek and to save those that are lost, he said this to Zacchaeus, a tax collector, one hated by the Jews. Paul is a man respected and looked up to, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and he says, I am chief of sinners. So Jesus came for the rich, for the poor, for the downcast, for the mighty, for the rich, for the poor, for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus. He came to save sinners. He came to save those that are hated by people. He came to save those that are looked up to by people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when Jesus came, he tells us he came first to his own, Israel, God's people, God's special people, he preached to first. And he's going up to Jerusalem. But Israel fell short. They had the old covenant, the law and the commandments, which could not save you. The law just showed people they're sinners and they need a Savior. It showed that man can't make it on his own or through his own works and go to heaven, because God is holy and righteous, and what is not holy cannot inherit holiness. What is unrighteous cannot inherit righteousness. That which is corrupt cannot inherit incorruption. And sin corrupts a person. And I think we'd all agree in here, we're all sinners. We all have sinned. And if you say no, you're a liar, so you've sinned. All have sinned. People say, I'm a good people, I don't need Jesus. They're lying. They're a sinner. They've missed the mark of perfection. So, man had a problem. Man couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it. The commandments couldn't do it. How can one be made righteous and acceptable in God's sight so they could go to heaven? How could that happen? Through the one we read of today that entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's how it happened. That's God's plan. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. In John 8:36, it says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. See, we're born headed to hell. We're in bondage to sin. Nothing is more important in life than being forgiven of your sin and going to heaven. And only the Son can set you free. So he loved his people Israel. They couldn't make it through the law. So he came to them first to share this freedom. And let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 10. We read, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. God provided a way. He came in, and most of that nation did not receive him. But that next verse tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Aren't you glad he came for all? Even though his own rejected him, he didn't say, well, that's it. He said, any that will come to me will become my child. They'll become mine. As many as receive him, all that come to him and accept him as their Savior will be saved. And we'll go over Good Friday, how we are made acceptable in God's sight, how our sins are washed away. But the old covenant Israel was under, the agreement, the contract between God and man, was the covenant of the law, the Mosaic law, but it couldn't save. Man is a lawbreaker in need of another way to reach God. So today we read of Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. We see pictures of Palm Sunday and this beautiful procession and praising God. But what we need to know is what's behind that. Why did he do this? Why did people acknowledge him? He enters Jerusalem bringing in the new covenant, the new and better covenant, so you and I can go to heaven. A new way, the covenant of grace through faith. And the new covenant is open to all people all over the world, to Jew and Gentile, anything in the middle. And Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, we are told about Jesus in Hebrews 8, 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, and as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He's a better covenant. Wouldn't that be awful if we were living under the law? And today you sinned. You'd wonder, where am I going to go? We're under a better covenant. Our sins are washed away. Hebrews 7, verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. He guarantees salvation. Isn't that wonderful? He guarantees salvation. We have a better covenant. We don't have to worry about what we've done. Our sins are forgiven, and we live for Christ now because we're born again, a new creature. Now, when he came, Jesus was grieved over the fact his own did not receive him as Messiah. It hurt because he came for them. Oh, how it must have hurt when they were chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Those were his own people, the ones he came for. They rejected grace. When people reject us, when loved ones, when family members reject us, it hurts. You can identify with Jesus. His own did not receive him. It hurt. They rejected grace. We see earlier on in his life, Jesus actually weep over these people. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. This is earlier on. Another area other than what we're going to read today about him weeping also. But we see in Matthew 23, verse 37, he weeps over them, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall not see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And you won't know me till I come back." And you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's just as if we would like to just take everybody we know and gather them under our arms and say, "You're all believers. We're all going to heaven together." That's where Jesus' heart was. He came for his own, and his own did not receive him. And oh, how that hurt. I would have loved to gather you together and just have you all believe in me so that we could be together in heaven. That's why I came. But they rejected him. But we today, we Gentiles, we Christians, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus opened the door for all. And we don't reject him. Many do, but we Christians don't. And we're saved through this first coming. He triumphed over sin in the grave. And we call this triumphant entry Palm Sunday, the beginning of the week in which he was to be crucified. Because there was no other way. And he enters in triumphantly, making his triumphant entrance. What do they mean by that? It means that he comes in bringing victory with him for those who will follow him. He defeated sin and death. That's going to happen on Friday and Sunday. So he's coming into Jerusalem to save. He knows why he's coming in. And the interesting thing is, it happens as was predicted over 500 years earlier. Now you would think if something was predicted 500 years ago, everybody would believe. They don't. But it was predicted over 500 years earlier. Let's turn quickly to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel 9, verse 25. We read here, "But know therefore and understand, Daniel, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. that makes 69 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. But he tells us here, once the command is given to restore and build Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, once they're able to go back to their land and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it's going to be 69 sevens or 483 years that the prince, the Messiah, the prince is going to enter in. Now, that's 483 years. And if you read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, in 445 BC, the command was given to go and rebuild. And when Jesus enters in, it's been calculated this week, guess how long it's been? 483 years. Isn't that wonderful? You wonder, how can they reject him if they knew the word? How could they reject him? They would know, and some did receive him. Why didn't all? Because it has to be by faith. Why don't all receive him today? Because it's by faith. He comes for all, but not all receive him. But he came just as he said, just as God said he would. And so now he enters in, and we're going to cover this new covenant that's entering into Jerusalem so we can all be saved, those that desire to. He's coming right on time. We pick it up in verse 29. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. So he's coming into Jerusalem, and there's these two little villages on the site on the Mount of Olives. And he sends two of his disciples on a mission. When we read this mission, we learn a couple of things. When God tells us to do something, we just do it. You know, the Bible says, don't lean on your understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's many times in our life, we don't know that it's God speaking because it doesn't make sense to us. We just obey. We just obey, and that's what these guys did. He gets two of his disciples, and he sends them out on a mission. And he said, go into the village opposite you, where you enter, you will find a colt. Now, that's pretty specific. You're going to enter, and you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. You know, in Matthew 21, when we see this gone over before in Matthew, we see a donkey and a colt tied with her. And no one ever sat on that animal. And that's the account we see in Matthew. And he says, go and loose it. This all takes faith. I mean, if the Lord, you know, can you imagine if the Lord told us, you know, you're going to enter this place, you're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, loose it and bring it here. Our first question would be, well, you know what? I don't think that's going to happen. That's just not going to happen. I can't do something like that. So he covers their worry here. He says, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. This is interesting. He says, if anyone, and he knows they will, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing this animal? I'm giving you the secret passwords. The secret passwords are because the Lord has need of it. And he's very specific. Now, every time I read this verse, I wonder if thieves ever try to use this scripture, stealing a car or something. Why are you doing that? Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. They went in, they found it, and guess what? But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? Sure enough, why are you loosing this donkey? And they said, guess what they said? Exactly what the Lord said, the secret passwords. The Lord has need of him. God prepares both sides when he works. That's one of the ways we know that God is in something. He prepares both sides. Did you ever think in your mind, that's just impossible? I don't think that could work out or whatever. And then you realize the other side was ready and the door was open. The Lord has need of it. And then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. They were wise. They used the right passwords. And, you know, as followers of Jesus, we must strictly obey the word, whatever he says. They saddle it, put Jesus on the colt. Now we see this beautiful procession on Palm Sunday. Our Lord Jesus Christ making his triumphant entry as King of Kings to bring us victory. They give him the red carpet treatment, verse 36. As he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So, first of all, we see they take their clothes and they lay them on the road, giving them this royal carpet treatment. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 and see that account. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And we read in Mark 11, verse 8, how they cut branches from the trees, and that's why we call it Palm Sunday, because Jesus is making his triumphant entry. And they're laying the clothes and the palm branches on the road, giving them the royal treatment. And then verse 37, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. Now you notice the whole multitude of the disciples. A lot of times we picture like everyone was involved in this. And we say, well, how could everyone be involved in praising the Lord and singing Hosanna? And yet they were crying, crucify him a little later on. But when you read this closely, here's how that could happen. It tells us in verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples, like us here today, many out there not, who want to ignore Jesus. You see, it was his disciples, the multitude, and there were many at the time, multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. These people were believers. They had seen Jesus work, and they were praising God. And they began to rejoice, and you notice, praise God, with a loud voice. That had to be awesome to see that. Just honoring Jesus. All these disciples, the others watching and wondering what's going on. And they're blessing him, blessing the king, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. They knew peace was entering in. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, when we turn to Mark 11 on this account, if you'd like to turn there, Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 9. Those who went before, and so there's people in front of him and behind him. Those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. They knew this was the king from the line of David. That comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're crying out, Hosanna. And Hosanna means save now. And it's also used as a praise for God. It would praise God by saying Hosanna. It literally means save now. So They were praising God. Now, we read in verse 39 back to our text, some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they didn't like that, the religious leaders. They says, "Stop it. Don't let them talk like that. Shut them up." This day, verse 40, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This day, the new covenant entering in would be made public around the world, even if they silenced the people. We are told the rocks then would cry out. That would have been interesting, but the people cried out. The rocks would cry out. This day was prophesied, and the world was going to know this was the day. Let's turn back to Psalm 118, please. Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now our Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." This day was prophesied. This is the day that the Lord had made. And we rejoice and are glad in it. He's bringing in the new covenant. But we see here, when we get back to our text, how the Pharisees, you know, they said, "Stop it. Don't let them talk like that." What we see here is the hearts of the religious leaders were harder than the stones. And some people's hearts are harder than the stones, because the stones, the rocks would have cried out. But these people wouldn't. They wouldn't acknowledge him. Verse 41. "So he enters in triumphantly. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Again, we see this. "He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, my people, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you." What a verse. He says, he wept, "If only you had known. This is your day. This is your day. And this is the way you're going to have peace. But now this is going to be hidden from your eyes." I think of those that reject the Lord as we share with them or they hear the gospel. We should weep. We should be grieved, because that could be their day that the Lord is calling, and they reject him, and then he's hidden from their eyes. What a sad thing. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build you an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side." It's going to be bad days for you. And they're going to level you, this city, and your children with you, within you, to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I came for you, and you rejected it. He laments over his people. And he speaks of this time, which won't be very far in the future. In 70 AD, Titus, a Roman ruler with the Romans, came and decimated the city. It happened. Instead of victory for them, death. These are the Palm Sunday events. The new covenant. The way to God the Father is now through Jesus the Son. We are now in the age of grace. We keep the commandments of God because we love him. But salvation is now through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They didn't know this time of the Messiah. And, you know, we're close to Jesus coming back again, and people don't know that. But I'm thankful that God allowed us to hear truth and give us the faith to believe. Our sins are forgiven. But we better not take for granted what we have received. A great thing was done for us. It's very easy to celebrate all our holy days, holidays, and just think of them as a great celebration without thinking about what really happened. That's what can happen around this time. Why did he do this? Why did he come? To save people from death, from the results of sin. We're forgiven. We better not take that for granted, and we must continue to worship God in spirit and in truth and live for him with thankful and grateful hearts. We should be growing and growing in that loving relationship with our God who so loved us that he sent Jesus. We must never become religious and let holy days or holidays or tradition, as we've been reading about, or in Peter, other things or works take the place of this beautiful, loving relationship we have with God. You know, the world can wear on us, can it? And it can make our hearts dull. It can make us dull spiritually. We can get caught up with so many things in life. I think they're so important. This is an important day we read about today. This is the day Jesus came in. This is the week he came here for you and for me to set us free, to bring in a way that we could go to heaven and live for all eternity in heaven. And it's sad that some can become religious and kind of just celebrate things when I celebrate life every day with Jesus. We read what was going on in this day. Very religious things in religious circles in the temple. And Jesus hated it. He hated what was happening. He came to bring in a better way. We look at verse 45. What did he do right after this? Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He cleansed the temple. He's bringing in this new covenant, and he immediately shows them, you've religiously polluted the temple of God through what you've made it, a place of merchandise. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, of worship for God, and you've dirtied it up. This is what was going on. What we see is commercialism in the temple, making money off of merchandise. We should never abuse the places that God gives us to meet. Should always remain a house of prayer and worship and the Word. Focus on God and what he did for us. You know, there's a warning. Let's turn to John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is earlier on at the beginning of his ministry. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And it's sad today. We see merchandising a lot and making money a lot in places of worship. Jesus hates it. Our focus should always be on what he did for us, not on the way the world celebrates these holidays. See, we're blessed to have a place to gather, and our focus must always be on the Lord. Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus came to set us free from the world, from sin, from death, from the things that would bind us. We have to be very careful that we guard what we have and not get caught up in the things of the world. What did Jesus do after he did that? If you look at our text in verse 47, he was teaching daily in the temple. He got on them, we read where he cleansed it, and then he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Isn't that sad? You're teaching, so they seek to destroy you. There's a lot of people that don't like to hear the word of God. And were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The religious leaders around him didn't want him around, as many people don't today. So they think their answer is, destroy him. But you can't, thank God, because we see they weren't able to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And thank God, we have a place to come and be very attentive to hear him and read what it's really about. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for setting us free to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray we never take for granted what we have, but we always meet to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for setting us free to live a life full, a life to love and worship you. We thank you for your love for us, for your care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us out of the world and given us hope. Thank you for coming and coming for us, Lord, for opening the door for us. God, our hearts grieve for those that don't know you. We weep over them. We pray that the blindness would be removed, the door would be open, and people would come to you. Lord, we pray we would be good and faithful servants, and that we would not get caught up with the things of the world, but be focused on the things of the Lord. Help us and help us to be good and faithful servants, doing what you put in front of us, Lord. We thank you so much for allowing us to gather together here to give us this place, a place to meet in where we can do these things that you desire and are well pleased with. And as we worship you now with this final song, be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.